to the book of the Revelation. Is there another? All right, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2. We are in our series called You've Got Mail. The book of the Revelation is actually a letter written from Jesus Christ through John to the churches of Asia Minor. Now, these are not the only seven churches in Asia Minor. We know that from Paul's writings. But they are seven literal churches. Now, the church is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. This building is not the church. It is just the building where the church meets. In 2000, this church building was burned to the ground by an arsonist, but the church continued to live on. It met across the street at the South Center. It met in portable buildings until the building was rebuilt. But the church itself was the people. It is not the brick and mortar structure. There are seven literal called out assemblies of baptized believers in the west side of what is now Turkey, Asia Minor, and these are the groups of people that Jesus is writing to. Now, they are literal, they're real people, but I believe they're also typical with their problems and their blessings. They are typical of churches throughout the church time, from the time of Christ until now. There have been churches just like them in every time period, and we see them listed here. And I think they are letters that we can learn from. They are problems we can learn from and take on, as well as their promises. Look at verse number 8. Now, as is our custom, we'd like to read the Bible out loud. So if you did not bring one, there's a red hardback book right there in the pew rack. Grab it. It's the last book of the Bible. And I'll start in verse 8. Now, I'm going to read the even numbers and you'll read the odds. So let's get started. If you found Revelation 2, say amen. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let us pray. Father, bless now. Speak loudly, speak clearly, speak to us, O God, that we may hear and understand. Father, if there is one among us that is lost, I pray, God, that you would save their soul today. You would convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior, and that they may repent. Then, Father, for those of us already, God, who are the children of God, I ask that you would stretch us and grow us. And, God, you would help us to see how faithful you are, even in our darkest times. Father, bless us now. Speak, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the church at Ephesus. That was the first letter written. The church at Ephesus, there was an actual city. Paul was the founding pastor. He worked with Priscilla and Aquila to found the church. They had Timothy for a while as their pastor. And finally, John was the pastor just before he was taken off as a criminal. Now, the thing is, Ephesus was the backslidden church, the one that had backed up in its love for God. They were busy, they were faithful, they were serving, they were doing the things that ministry ought to, but they were experiencing diminished returns because they had lost their first love, that honeymoon love where they were tight with God. What happens is, that is the first place we backslide. By the time somebody stops coming to church, I can tell they've already been left, they left their first love. They've left reading their Bible and spending time with God. The church is the easiest part of your walk with God. The hardest part is saying yes to the Spirit and getting up and reading your Bible and praying and spending time with God. That stuff is part of it because your body doesn't want to do it and your time schedule doesn't want you to do it. And the Bible never yells at you and screams at you to come read it like everything else in your life screams at you, right? So the Ephesian church had left their first love. And God said, you will either repent or else. And you didn't think God was that kind of God. You didn't think God made ultimatums. But God said, you will repent or I'm going to come and pull the candlestick. I wonder if the Ephesian church even recognized when God left. See, there is no church in Ephesus today. It's not there anymore. You say, well, the town's not there. Yeah, but even in the modern day city that's built on the edge of it, there's not a church there. God said, you will repent or else. You need to come back to me in your heart and do the honeymoon love. Be intimate with me. It's great that you're doing all this work and labor and toil, but what you really need to be doing also, and more importantly, is spending time with me personally in your daily walk, and they wouldn't. Now, Smyrna, the root of the word is myrrh. That's where they got myrrh from. They would crush the plant, and the sap that came out was very fragrant. We heard of myrrh in the Bible when Jesus was born. The wise men brought myrrh. At his death, he was wrapped in 100 pounds of spices and wrappings, and that was myrrh to cover the stench of a dead body. This is where they got it from. It was a wealthy city. It was called the Queen of Asia. That's because that was the birthplace of Homer, was in Smyrna. And they worshiped Cybele, the mother of Zeus. So this was a pretty prominent town. It was the second stop in the postal route from Ephesus. The next place the postman went to was Smyrna. Now, in each one of these letters, it's interesting, Jesus will introduce himself in a different way to each one of them. And then he will commend them for what they're doing right. Then he will condemn them for what they're doing wrong. And he will counsel them how to get right. And then he will challenge them with a promise saying, if you'll stay right, this is what you're going to get. And so in each one of these chapters, each one of these letters, you see this. So let's look at verse 8. Jesus is now introducing himself. He says, unto the angel, the messenger of the church at Smyrna, write these things, saying, I am, look at this, he says, these things saith the first and the last. Now this, Jesus has already introduced himself in Revelation 1 in verse 11 the same way. He said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I'm the first and last. He's talking about the deity of Christ here. I am God incarnate. I am the Son of God, God the Son. In Isaiah 44 and verse 6, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. So Jesus is saying, I'm the first and the last. I am God. I am addressing you, my people, as God. He also says, which was dead and is alive. Smyrna, you guys are about to go through something terrible. I've been there. I have faced death. You know, one of the great things about God is God never asks us to do anything he hasn't already done. You know, when I got saved and I wrestled with the Lord about getting baptized, I was 23, every bit as big as I am now, and I'm like, I'm going to get in the tank? Man, are you crazy? And I wrestled with God about it. And then one day it dawned on me that Jesus got baptized, 30 years old, full-grown man, got baptized, and God said, and he said, you got to do this, John, because it fulfills all righteousness. That's what he said to John the Baptist. He said, it fulfills all righteousness. I thought to myself, you know, God never asked me to do anything he hadn't already done first. Isn't that awesome? God didn't say, you come to me, I'll come to you. He didn't say, die for me. He said, live for me. Let me live through you. Jesus never asked us to do things he didn't already do himself. So when he's talking to the Smyrnans, he's like, I'm the one that was dead. I faced death and I'm alive again. Romans 6:4, the Bible says, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now he's going to commend the church. He's going to tell them what they're doing right. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. The person, the people, the individual Christians at the church at Smyrna, he said, I see all. I see your works. I know what you're doing. I know how you're laboring. And that's important to you and I, because sometimes we think God forgets or God doesn't see all that we do for him. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12, he said, listen, that's why I gave you a pastor and teachers so that you could learn to do these things. Christ knows our works, he has not forgotten our works, and he will reward us for our works. That's the beautiful thing. We don't serve the Lord so we can earn salvation. No, no, no. That was paid for at Calvary. You can't buy something that's already been paid for. It's been paid for by Jesus Christ. So because we're heaven bound, because we're twice born, now we have the choice to serve God, and God says, because you serve me, I'm going to bless you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, what you find is, he says, I'm going to call your name when you get to heaven, and you're going to stand up and we're going to review the things you've done for me. And the things you've done for my glory will be gold, silver, and precious stones, and they'll come through the fire. But those things that you did for yourself and your own glory will burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. Nothing you do in this life will last past your life except that which is done for Christ. And he will not forget. He says, I know your works. He actually says in Revelation 22:12, I'm coming quickly and my reward for you is in my hand. I will bless you for the things you've done. He also says, look at that verse 9, I know thy tribulation. This is spiritual endurance. Christ knows the afflictions that they're going under, and he knows who's causing it. And it's the same thing in your life. God knows when you're having struggles. He knows why it's happening. He knows who's the one doing it to you. God has not forgotten you. And I've had several men that have read this book called The Time to Heal. And it's about how this man found healing from PTSD through God. And each person who's read the book said to me, you know, the thing that dawned on me was, that after I read the book, was that God was with me during those dark, dark times when I was deployed. During the darkest times of my life, God was still there with me. And that's what he's saying. Look, I know your works. I know your tribulations. I also know your poverty, but you're rich. See, once a year, the Caesar was very paranoid. So once a year, every citizen had to walk up to a fire in front of guards and take a pinch of incense and drop it in the fire and say, Caesar's Lord. And anybody not willing to do that was arrested and tortured, and their property was seized and their rights were revoked. That's what happened to John. John was in Ephesus. He was pastoring the church. He's in his middle to late 80s. He's pastoring the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. And when it came time to stand up in front of the fire, John wouldn't do it. John wouldn't say, Caesar is Lord. And John was arrested. He was taken to Rome. And he was tortured. They couldn't kill him. So they dropped him, body and all, his whole body, into a vat of boiling oil. And he wasn't hurt. I can imagine him sitting there in a hot tub looking at the guards going, is this part of the tour? Is this part of the brochure? That's kind of warm, don't you? It freaked the Romans out. And he was exiled to the island of Patmos because they couldn't kill him. And that's because God had something for him to do. You know, Miss Christine, God has got a certain number of things that you and I are supposed to do for the Lord, but I'm so far behind, I don't think I'll ever die. Do you ever feel like you're behind? Well, the Lord told John, got him alone from the world, and had him write the book of the Revelation. And it wasn't until John was alone that God spoke. So he writes this letter to the book to the Smyrnans, and he says, I know your poverty. Just like John was arrested, many in Smyrna would not stand there and say, Caesar is Lord. And their personal property was seized. And if they weren't hauled off to the arenas of Rome to be part of the gladiatorial games or just to be martyred with lions and animals, they were just allowed to starve to death in the fields because all of their property was seized and their rights were revoked as citizens. This is the people who were meeting at that church in Smyrna. They were broke. I imagine the Smyrna Bank and Trust said they had $0 in their account. But God said, but thou art rich. You know, the greatest wealth in this world cannot be stored in vaults, brothers and sisters, because the Smyrna's account in heaven was busting at the seams. You know, God's accounting is not the same as our accounting. God doesn't always pay us on Friday, sister, but he pays us on Resurrection Day. That's when the payday comes. Now, that's when the rewards will be the greatest. There is a wealth that comes, but it came at a price, and that price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and ye through his poverty might be rich. The folks in Smyrna were broke, but not from God's point of view. See, the church at Ephesus thought they were fine. We were doing things, we're serving, we're doing all this stuff, but God looked down and said, you're broke. This isn't the only church he's going to say that to, by the way. And the First Baptist Church of Kingstown is not immune to being heavenly broke and earthly wealthy. If we'll walk with God, if we'll put our faith and our surrender to him, we will be heavenly prosperous, heavenly blessed. Do you think you're okay? How is your heavenly portfolio trending right now? In Colossians 1:10, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, earthly poverty is not something you'd be ashamed of. James said, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This church was reduced to financial beggary, but God said, actually, from my point of view, you're rich. You know, in all seven churches, God will speak to them about what they're doing good and what they're doing wrong and how to fix it. This is one of the churches God had nothing negative to say about them. Look at verse 9. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They're pretenders. They say they are Jews. They say that they are the people of God. You know, everybody who says they're Christian doesn't mean they actually are Christian. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, listen to what it says. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. There are a lot of people who are pretenders. And at this time in the life of the Smyrnian church, the Jewish people who were supposed to be the people of God, recognizing their Messiah had come, were partnering with the pagans to hunt down the Christians who were at Smyrna. They hated them. See, the New Testament Baptist Church is the representation of God to the world. But Satan also creates his counterfeits to represent him to the world. This situation is pictured in the parable of the tares and the wheat. Remember that from that parable? You can't tell. They look alike until they bear fruit. Then you can tell which one's the weed and which one is not. You say, well, that's awful bigoted, Brother Mix. Well, you know, truth is narrow. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You ought to look that up and underline it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So churches who don't preach salvation in Jesus Christ are not God's church. I don't care how ornate the building is, how wonderful the music is, or how great the public service they do to the community. If they don't preach Jesus is the Messiah and that he's the way to heaven, they're pretenders. They're not the truth. You say, well, that's just terrible. I didn't write it. This was a church under intense persecution. But God said, you know what? I haven't lost sight of you. I'm with you. I see your works. I see your suffering. You may think you're broke, but I look at you and say, man, you're rich. And I know those who are claiming to be my people who are not my people, and they oppress you. Trust me. Trust me. They're not mine. Look at Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is the persecuted church. The book of Ephesians, the church of Ephesians, were the backslidden church. This is the persecuted church. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Can you imagine receiving this letter? You're sitting in a church service. Remember, you're hiding. Right? You're hiding. And in walks the courier. I got this from John. Check it out. He opens up the scroll and he starts reading. He goes, hey, you Smyrnans, I see you. And oh, great, God sees us. He knows our works. He knows our sufferings. He says we're rich. Praise God. And then he says, fear none of those things thou shalt suffer. And right now, I probably got all quiet at the church of Smyrna. Like, what? That wasn't in the brochure. That wasn't in the brochure. I got that little track on my door that said, welcome to First Baptist Church, and here's how you get saved. Nowhere in the fine print did it say we had to suffer. Where's that? Haven't you ever asked God of that? Haven't you ever looked to heaven and go, what's up with that? Huh? Listen, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And just like metal has to be heated time and time again and pressed in a vise or hammered down and folded so that it could be usable, our faith must be tried. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, stop right there. This is direct evidence. It's the same as the evidence in Job 1 and 2 that the devil has limits on him. The devil is not all-powerful. The devil is the most powerful creature God ever created. He's the most beautiful creature God ever created. He's the most intelligent creature God ever created. He's just wow. If you saw him in his true self, you'd be like, holy cow, what an angel. But the truth is, he has limits. In Job, the devil wanted to mess with Job. And God said, that's fine, but you can only go this far. Job chapter 2, you can only go this far, boy. Don't you go any farther. See, the devil is not all powerful. He has limited power and only that which God allows. And he says, you're only going to be tried for 10 days. Not everybody's going to die from this persecution. Now, there are three things that are inevitable. I was trying to come up with a word, and I come up with inevitabilities. Is that a real word? There are three inevitabilities in life. Number one, suffering is inevitable. Jesus suffered. He says it in Peter, he said, for hereunto you're called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that ye shall follow in his steps. Because Christ suffered, number two, he promised that we would suffer. In John 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, he said, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Now, there are three types of people sitting in this pew right next to you. You may not know that. There are three types of people. There are people right now in the midst of suffering. Something's going on. They're in the midst of a storm. They're in the midst of it. Then there's some people who have just come out of a storm. And then the rest of you are just about to get into one. But you know, God didn't come to this earth and die to get you out of trouble. He came down here to get in trouble with you. So you're either suffering or just finishing up a bit of suffering, or you're about to. But why do we suffer? Well, because number one, suffering cannot separate us from the love of God. We know that from Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, none of it will separate us. Some of the suffering we go through is for the glory of God. Remember when Lazarus was sick and the apostles said, well, what's up with this? And he said, this sickness is not unto death, it's for the glory of God. When blind Bartimaeus was born blind, they said, who sinned that this man was born blind? He said, it wasn't his sin or his parents' sin that he was born blind, but for the glory of God. The things you go through, sometimes it's just because God wants to be glorified in you so others can see him. That's why we suffer. We suffer to purify ourselves. Now, how do we handle suffering? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Now, there's a whole section here in 2 Corinthians 4 that talks about it, but the verse I want to clue in on is verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 18. Now, if you'll read 11 through 18, you'll see the whole story. But in verse number 18, he says, while we look not on things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Sometimes suffering, it purifies us. It allows us to get our focus off the things of this earth and get our focus on the things of heaven. Job said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. The fruit of suffering that is born in our life is patience. That's what Romans chapter 5 says, that you learn patience in suffering. We're also able to comfort other people. Because we ourselves have been comforted in our own suffering, we are able to comfort other people who are going through suffering. That's why we suffer. This is some of the reasons why. But you know, sometimes we suffer because we make bad choices. I saw this sign down on the Rappahannock River at a little gas station barbecue hut. And I just had to pull over and take a picture. I was down there with Pastor Allen and some folks in the church. I had to take a picture of that. I thought that was funny. It's true. Sometimes we suffer because we make bad choices. Now, being saved means we are free to make choices. But sometimes we forget that we're never free from the choices we make. You know, the truth is, I think I'm my own worst enemy. And if I would just do right, if I just commit myself to the Lord and do right, probably 80% of my problems go away. Anybody else can identify with that? Huh? We're our own worst problem. That means 20% of my problems at max are something God allowed. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine eyes and the sight of or ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Hey, know a teenager who knows everything? Anybody in here was a teenager who knew everything? But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. You are free to make choices, brothers and sisters, but you are never free from the consequences of the choices you make. Now, the consequences are inevitable, inescapable, and left up to God to choose. Galatians 6, 7 says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he soweth to the flesh, he shall reap corruption. If he soweth to the spirit, he shall reap life everlasting. Paul said, we would suffer. But what do we do when we suffer? When we make mistakes? Repent. We repent. You think that's just at salvation, but that's not true. We find ourselves suffering because we made a mistake, then we turn from that. We'll still suffer the consequences, but we don't have to continue to make the same mistake over and over again because we turned. Another inevitability other than suffering is persecution. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse number 20. In John 15, 20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, listen to what the Bible reads, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is inevitable. As a Christian, you will suffer. Number two, you will suffer have persecution. Well, why is there persecution? Well, because folks are ignorant of God. People don't know God. You think about the person who's giving you the most grief right now besides you. That person is, if they're probably they're lost and they're ignorant of God. John 16, 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And not only are they ignorant of God, they hate the gospel. That's what John 15 and verse 24 says. They hated the gospel. John 15 and verse number 24, listen to what the Bible says, John 15 and verse 24. If I had not done among them works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and the Father. They not only hate the Father, they hate me and Father. Well, why do people persecute us? Well, they're ignorant of God. They hate the gospel. They hate Jesus. And a lot of times they're too proud to admit they're wrong. The fact that they would have to back the truck up and admit, I have been wrong about that. That's what it says in Psalm 10:2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Why do you get persecuted? Because folks are ignorant of God. They hate the gospel. They hate Jesus. Number four, they're too proud to admit they're wrong. And number five, mistaken zeal. They honestly think they're serving God. That's what Saul did. Remember that, Brother Michael? That Saul would persecute Christians, beat them till they bled out. But you know, during their suffering, did God love those people any less? No. Saul would whoop those people until they bled out. And on their face was the peace of God because they had peace with God. And they would not recant their Christianity. And Saul never got over that. Then when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it took him 3 days to fast and repent and get right with God. Imagine seeing on their faces. God loved those people who were persecuted. God loved those people who died for their faith, whose names will not be known until we get to heaven. We don't know their names. Fox's Book of Martyrs documents roughly 55 million people died at the hands of people persecuting because of the gospel. Many of them will never know their names until we get to heaven. Did God love them any less? No. The people who persecuted them didn't know God. And in zeal thought they were serving God. So how are you and I supposed to face it? How are you and I supposed to face these inevitabilities of suffering and persecution? The same way God taught the Smyrnans. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look what it says. 1 Peter, you're in a trial right now. You're suffering. You're being persecuted. Look at 1 Peter 2 and 23. The Bible says, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him. Look at that. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't play tit for tat. Number two, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to God. We are to commit ourselves to God. Kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, let me tell you something, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to bow to your silly 90-foot golden statue because our God can deliver us. But even if he don't, still not gonna. Can you say that? Have you committed yourself to God to the point where, you know what? My God can deliver me, but if he chooses not to, it's still okay. He's still God. They committed themselves. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. We're to rejoice. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Do you realize that every one of the apostles died a martyr's death except John? John died of old age, but he had been tortured enough to where he should have died, was miraculously kept alive. But everyone else died. Do you understand that you will receive the same reward Peter is? If you're being persecuted, when you get to heaven, do you understand? You will stand in line with a group of people who gave their life for the gospel because you're getting persecuted just like they did. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. So rejoice. You're being counted with them. The Bible says in Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If you are persecuted for your faith, you will stand in line with Zacharias, who was killed between the altar and the temple. You'll stand with Micah and Jeremiah and all the other ones, because it's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. You stood faithful and were persecuted. The reward is the same. That's what he's saying to the Smyrnans. So glorify God. Glorify God. You know, the word Christian used to mean something really important 50 to 100 years ago. We really need to take that name back and make it mean what it's supposed to mean. You know, God is bigger than anything you're dealing with right now. Did you know that God is more powerful than your past hurts? God is bigger and more powerful than your current medical condition that you're dealing with. God is bigger than your past mistakes. God is. And he's faithful. It's what we sang about today. The girls got up and sang, if you don't move the mountain, fine. If you don't part the waters, fine. I'm going to trust in you. And Job said, oh, he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Didn't he say that? He slay me, yet shall I trust him. Even if I die in the process, it's okay. I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep that which I have committed on him against that day, Paul said. So what do I do when I'm being persecuted, when I'm suffering? Commit yourself to God and say, I'm yours. Have your way. Number two, I will be patient and I will endure it without complaining. I'll rejoice because I will be counted among those in heaven who died for their faith. Glorify God. I will let God glorify himself through me, that others will see him. I'll pray for deliverance. Psalm 7:1 says you can do that. You can pray for those that persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Pray for them. They're just ignorant of God. Overcome evil with good. I told you, tit for tat is not God's way. So Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Then stay faithful. Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Stay faithful. Of all the decisions you and I make in life, of all the inevitabilities that we face, there's only one thing you actually have absolute control over, and that's whether or not you'll be faithful. That's it. You cannot choose what happens to you. Many times, the only thing you can choose is how you will respond. Will you respond in faithfulness? There's folks that I've talked to this week that should have been here today. They needed this message, but decided to curl up in a ball and hide. You say, well, that's just horrible. No, I asked them to come. They told me they were available. You know, the message you need is the one you miss. I love you. Sometimes I'm preaching to myself. But the truth is, the only thing you can control in life is whether you're faithful. That's it. You can't control what somebody persecutes you. You can't control what makes you suffer if God allows it. But you dead sure can choose how you respond. The last inevitability is death. That's what he said here in Revelation chapter 2. You thought I'd forgot. He said, I know thy works and thy tribulation and thy poverty. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, some of you shall be cast into prison that they may be tried, and ye shall be tried and have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. How do I do that, preacher? Do you realize that God gives you grace for the things you have to face each day? And right now, you don't need dying grace. Well, I've never received that. Well, that's because you're not dying right now. But at the moment you die, the moment you face death, God will give you grace. You don't need grace to. You don't need that right now because you're not facing it. But at the moment you need it, you will have it. Christ promised it. Now, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So what that means is that the death rate in Fairfax County is one per person. Do you realize that nobody who ever got stood up on a pile of wood and burned at the stake ever looked at his partner in crime and went, first time, huh? Because you only get once of these things, right? But when you face death, God will give you grace. Be faithful unto death. Christ promised all believers. He says, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy the body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Guys, I'm watching, he says. I see you. I know what you're going through. You're okay. You're going to be fine. God is aware of your suffering. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's that transition to glory where God stands to receive his children. That's what happened to Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned and they were killing him, bludgeoning him with stones, the heavens opened and he saw Jesus stand to receive his faithful witness. That's what's waiting us. Death is inevitable, but how you face it is your choice. Jesus said unto Martha, he said, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? See, it starts at salvation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this life just doesn't make a lot of sense. Because when you trust Christ as your Savior, you understand that you are not relying on your own faith in yourself or in your works. You're turning from your sin to God, recognizing only he can pay for your sins, and he did it on Calvary. And you cry out to him and you repent, and you call upon him and receive him as your Savior. You now have not only the promises of God, but the purposes that God has put in our life. He says here in Revelation 2, fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. I'm with you. I've never left anybody, and I'm not going to start with you. And he says, be thou faithful. That's an eternal focus. I will give thee a crown of life. That is not a crown of salvation. That is a crown for faithfulness. This is a reward that every single Christian can receive. You may not get the pastor's crown. You may not get the martyr's crown. But you dead sure can get the crown of life. Why? Because everybody can be faithful. Everybody can be faithful. And when you do, when you stand and receive your crown, Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, he said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. He's got one ready for you if you'll be faithful. And you will stand in the line with who? With Paul and with Peter and with James and with Judas, the other Judas, the less. And anyway, all those guys, apostles, you're going to stand in line with them and get the same crown. Why? Because you were faithful unto death. Stop being a used to Christian. I used to go to church. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to sing in the choir. I used to stop being a used to be Christian. How about we be an sure enough right now, I'm a Christian. That's what it takes to be faithful. He says, fear none of those things. Now the consolation is, he says, look at verse 11. He says, he that overcometh. Now when we think of overcoming, we think of, I'm going to overcome this physical adversity. I'm going to overcome poverty. I'm going to overcome ignorance. Or I'm going to overcome this trial in my life. Trust me, your wife is not something you have to overcome. That's true. Now some folks think they're just enduring marriage. Don't endure your marriage. Enjoy your marriage. All right? Live it together. Live it to the fullest. But do you understand, overcoming is not the obstacles of this earth. Overcoming is overcoming the temptation of the flesh to fulfill its desires rather than God's. That's overcoming. Overcoming the desire to quit. Overcoming the desire to curl up in a ball and suck your thumb and be a thumb-sucking Christian. Stop that. Stop that. You're an overcomer. You have the ability to say no to your flesh and be faithful to God. That's overcoming. Now, we don't do that to get to heaven. We've already gone our way to heaven because we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But going to heaven is the fact that we now have the ability to say no to the flesh. And I can say, it says, if I suffer with him, I will also reign with him. But if I deny him, he will also deny you. That's what he said in 2 Timothy 1. You know, many people confess that they're Christians. They say they're Christians. Do you think Jesus would say, yeah, he's mine? There is no church at Ephesus anymore. Because they thought they were fine. Oh, we're fine. Did Jesus think they were fine? No, Jesus said, repent or I'm pulling the candlestick. I'm going to leave you. If the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, if Jesus pulled the candlestick and took his hand off the church, would you even know if he left? Think about it now. Brothers and sisters, whatever it is you're facing, the choice you and I have is to be faithful and to commit ourselves to Christ and let him be glorified. Whether he takes the suffering away or he doesn't, whether he takes the persecution away or doesn't, or whether he takes us in death, doesn't matter. We can be faithful. Now, in all of life's inevitabilities, faithfulness is what God is commending them over. He said, you shall not be hurt by the second death. They may kill your body, but they will not kill your soul. They may take everything you have physically, but you'll be rich for eternity with me. Faithful means firm in our adherence to truth, firm in our adhering to daily duty, constant in our performance of those duties. That's what faithfulness means. You know, you're not the only person facing whatever it is you're facing in here today. You're in the midst of a divorce. You're not the only person in here having that problem. Yeah, you've gone through a divorce and you've been hurt. You're not the only person that's had that happen here. You're going through a health issue. Got folks in here that had cancer, have survived. You're not the only one facing those health issues. There are other people right here, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who can come alongside you and encourage you. You're not the only one. And if he helped them, he'll help you. But you've got to be faithful. You've got to be the one that commits yourself to God and by faith says, I'm yours. It wasn't my life anyway. It was your life, and you gave it to me on Calvary. Shall not be hurt by the second death. I will give thee a crown of life. The Smyrnans probably felt pretty beat down, like they'd been drugged through it all. But the message was, I'm here, I see, I have a reward. You're doing great. Stay with it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As they come to play and to sing, where are you at in the process? Are you in the midst of a trial? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you in the midst of a trial? Are you in the midst of suffering? Have you just come through one and can triumphantly praise God? Or maybe you're new to all this and you're not so sure you like that idea. But the fruit that will be born in your life because of the struggle you face will be patience and faith and a crown of life and a reward that only Christ can give that no one can take away. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask that you'd speak to everyone. If there's someone here, God, that's not sure they're going to heaven when they die, I ask, Father, you give them the courage to come down front here and pray with me. Convict them of their sin, convince them of their need, and may they be saved. But you know, Father, for others that are facing relationship issues and financial issues and health issues, God, give them the courage to come, to seek your face, to sing that song with Ms. Mix, I need you. I need you. And God, you respond. Respond in grace. Respond in comfort. Respond, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come? If you need someone to pray with, I'm here.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
Maybe you need direction. You've got a decision to make and you don't know which way to turn. Come, let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord who has all wisdom and knowledge and knows what's coming and find the answers together.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found.
Maybe you need somebody to pray with. Why don't you grab somebody and bring them down with you? Say, pray with me. God, I want to talk to the Lord. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. If any two of us will agree together, God said he'll do it. Let's agree together and pray with each other.
It's Christ in me. Where you are.
You say, I don't hear from God. Then let's talk to him. Let's ask him to speak. And speak clearly. If he's real, then he can make himself real to you. Won't you ask him?
Lord, I need you.
Don't be afraid. He loves you.
I need
he's not an angry step-parent. He is the Father who loves you more than anything.
I need you.
He wants to talk to you. He wants to speak peace, comfort, joy, love to your life. Won't you talk to him?
Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you.
Can you sing that? Oh, I need you. Every hour. Is that your prayer?
I need you.
My one defense. My oh, Father, I love you. And Father, we are nothing. You are worthy. And Father, we come today praising you for all that you've done and are doing in our lives. And Father, when we suffer, we know it's not without purpose, that it will improve us and it will also bring others to the gospel if we respond correctly. Father, use us. And Father, we know that we're never out of your sight and we're never without notice from you. God, and you see all, and you see what we go through. And Father, you pity us, and you love us, and you encourage us, and you comfort us. And Father, may you use these things that are inevitable in our lives to be a living witness to others of you. Father, may you be glorified. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said,